Man, that was great singing. Good songs. Good job, everyone. Thank you, guys. So, you probably got a text this morning that we're starting a new series. The reason that we're starting this series, I mean, for one, we need to start it. But as we went through Q&A and we got questions from the church, a lot of the questions dealt with the same topic. And rather than just try to answer all of those questions in just one sermon during the question and answer series, I felt like it was good to kind of dedicate just a few weeks to this topic. And the questions ranged everywhere from, you know, roles in marriage to parenting to troubles and trials in marriage. You know, lots of different questions. And so we're going to look through some of those. We're going to talk about them. But it is going to be a series. So I don't plan on answering all the questions this morning. But I do encourage you, if you're, you know, interested in what a Christian family looks like, or, you know, and all the things that are involved in that, I encourage you to come over the next few weeks, and we're going to address a lot of these topics. Some of them are kind of hard to swallow. Some of them are going to be challenging for some of us, but that's good. I think in church, you know, we should look for two things every Sunday. We should look to be encouraged, you know, whether that's through song or whatever, but then we should also look to be challenged sometimes on how we live our life, on what we believe. Those things need to be challenged. It doesn't mean you're always wrong, but it means that we need to look at it and make sure that we're lining up with what Scripture says about these topics, right? Everybody agree with that? Yes? Good. Glad. So this morning, when we just, so the series is called The Christian Family. I designed it that way, or put it that way, because I don't want to limit it to just marriage, because I know, I'm very aware, that we've got people from all walks of life in this church. There are people who are single looking to be married. There are people who've embraced their singleness and decide that this is how they're going to live their life, dedicated to Jesus. There are some who are married, some who are divorced. There are grandparents and parents and children. And so there's all these different walks. And I don't want to leave anyone out. I don't want to make anyone feel excluded as if it's just a marriage topic, because it's not. It needs to be something for each of us. So even if we get to a subject that maybe you're not, well, that doesn't really relate to you, we'll get to one that probably does relate to you in some way, right? So we kind of just titled it The Christian Family. And what we mean by that is, what does it mean to be a Christian family? What does it mean? How does the Bible define family? And man, that has to be the starting point. We all have to agree that it does not matter what I think or what you think. We agree.
Yes, sir.
Right? It only matters if we're Christians, if we're trying to define what family is and what the value of family is and how a family should look, and we're Christians, the only thing that should matter is, how does God define it? Right? And then we don't try to shape the Bible into our views. We try to shape our views into what the Bible says. So we have to start here. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the foundations of family. Right? Where did it come from? Right? Before we get into all the harder questions over the next couple weeks and the challenging stuff, this morning we must figure out, is family designed by God, or is it something culture came up with? Is family something that evolved over time and we just kind of play with it however we want? And, you know, they might have did it this way 2,000, 4,000 years ago, but we do it this way now. Is that right? Right? Is that how we're supposed to view it? Or do we define it based on how God designed it? And it's the latter. It is that we have to define Christian family based on how God designed it. So That's why we're going to look first at the foundation of all of this. Where did it come from? Why did God do it this way? Right? And then, and we will still get into family values and what it means to be a Christian family. I will say this right off the bat. Christian family, any type of family, I mean, whether you're a kid, a teenager, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, step-parent, whatever it is, husband, wife, right? All of this is kind of involved in the idea of Christian family. But a Christian family, just like a Christian individual, should exemplify Christ. In the same way, we seek as individuals, right, to exemplify Christ in our life. And that's why we call ourselves Christians, right? We do that individually, easy. But I need us to think in the same terms of family. Does our family exemplify Christ the same way that I as an individual desire to exemplify Christ? And it should be that way, right? A Christian family, just like a Christian individual, should exemplify Christ, should have Christ as their example and seek to follow it in the way that he lived it. That's what I mean by that, okay? So we just get the definitions right. And again, I just had this here, so I'm just going to re-say it. But next week, we're going to get into the nuances of marriage and divorce and singleness and parenting, right? There are many nuances in there. And so we're going to talk about a lot of them, biblically, not my opinion. This week, we'll look at why we have family institutions and where they came from. Let me say again, culture does not define or cannot define the building blocks of the family. And we know in the culture that we live in, there is a war on family, right? There's a war on the way that God says do family versus the way that culture says do family. And then we have to ask ourselves, which side of that are we on? Because there's a lot of Christians who call themselves Christians, but walk as if culture defines their family, right? And I pray that none of us do that. When you start doing that, you start walking on the other side of the fence too long, and then you start, you know, and I've said this before, you know, you either try to straddle the fence sometimes, but Satan not only owns the other side of the fence, but he also owns the fence itself, right? So the minute we try to straddle both sides, we're walking in his territory. And guys, I don't want that for us. I'm saying all of this not to come down on anybody, not to make anybody feel offended. It's because I truly believe that if we look at what God says and how God says to do things, then we will be blessed. Amen. We will be happy. Amen. We will be joyful in our life as a family. So culture, and you guys know what a lot of what we mean by that. I'm not going to get into it like super heavy. It may come up a few times as we go through scripture. But most of us in here are aware of the battles between the culture's view of family and God's view of family. So I want to start by saying this. All of these, all of the things, all the grandparent thing, the parent thing, the spouse thing, the brother and sister thing, all of that was instituted by God as a representation of God. All of these things are representations of him. What do I mean by that? I mean, let's just say you took the husband and wife, right? That is a representation of something that God designed. It's not as if God looked at marriage and said, oh, I'll use that as an example of Christ and the church. You understand? It's which one came first? God designed marriage a certain way, talked about marriage a certain way, had the idea of Christ and the church, Christ being the husband and the church being the bride, right? Marriage was built off of that design, not the other way around. Everything about family started with the person of God, right? And so when we see examples that God uses, like the father and the son example, right? That started, we have a father and son relationship built off of that design. God didn't look at father and son and say, okay, that's cool, they'll understand this. Let me just say that we're the father and the son. It all started with him. The whole design of family started with who he is. And everything that we know about family in our life today is because it started with him. So anybody who tries to change what started with him is trying to change God and his design. So it's good for us to see it that way. God determines the shape of family. And every Christian family should desire to keep that design intact, right? Jonathan Edwards has a quote, "Every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church, consecrated to Christ and wholly influenced and governed by his rules." I just love the idea. Every Christian family should, in a way, identify themselves as a little church. Right? There's not much difference, right? You have the leader of the house, and you have people who worship together, who love together, right? And so the family it can be, if done the right way, a very good representation of a small church, but it's consecrated to Christ. That family, your family, is set apart to Jesus. And it's wholly influenced and governed by his rules. And family education and order are some of the chief means of grace. If these fail, all other means are likely to prove ineffectual. And if these are duly maintained, all means of grace will be likely to prosper and be successful. In other words, if we design our family, right, and the ideas of our family and the thoughts of our family and the attributes of our family off of the design that God has set up, the family will prosper. And guys, and we all know or been a part of, and you know, we've seen when we don't do that, we've seen where our family can go. We've seen the pitfalls and the trials that we allow ourselves to fall into whenever we don't do it the way that God designed for it. And part of that design, guys, is the attributes of God. Like, this is what we learn. We learn God through God, forgiveness,
right.
Sacrifice, submission, right? All of these are like heavy words, but when put into the family, the family prospers, right? We cannot bring our selfish nature into a Christian family. That Christian family will suffer from a selfish nature. That's why it's important for us to know Christ, to know his attributes, so that we can carry those attributes into the family, right? Now, I know that that's hard. It's super hard, especially when you're in a family with maybe somebody who doesn't believe. All right, and how do you navigate that? We're going to talk about that, not this morning, but I know that that's something that's on a lot of people's minds. So we are going to talk about that once we get into those scriptures. And we're about to look at Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to be. But before we do, let me remind everybody this: the devil hates Christian family. Hates it. And will do whatever it takes to cause all types of strife and anger and hate and malicious intent. All of these things to kind of discourage and to break up the Christian family. And the weapon we have against that, I've already said one, knowing the attributes of Christ and bringing them in. And then two, praying together, right? Making sure that prayer is heavily involved in the family. So Satan is out to destroy the Christian family. He's always sought to destroy it. We say culture, and y'all know what I mean by that, but who is in charge of culture? Satan, the world, right? And if the world, you know, isn't, that's what culture comes from, the idea of the world. We know that Satan is in charge of the world. He is the god of this age, lowercase g. That's what the Bible calls him. That's what God calls him, right? And so We don't want to minimize his effect on culture. Yes, it's the flesh of the people. Yes, it's our own dumb desires sometimes. But Satan has a major benefit by causing such chaos and misguided information in culture. That benefits him, right? And to break down something that God holds as sacred. And the family is something sacred. Marriage is something sacred. The bond between a son and a parent or a daughter and a parent is sacred. These are holy institutions that God put in place. And it would benefit us to value them the way that God does. That's a good starting point, right? As some of us in here, we have a problem at home. It may be somebody else's problem. And then some of us in here, we are the problem at home. Right? And it's good. And this ain't a knock on anybody. Like, this is for us to really look at it and say, wait a minute, what do I need to change? Right? And it's easy. I mean, you can point the fingers and stuff, but what do I need to change about my view of family? How much self-sacrifice am I bringing into the family? How much submission am I bringing into the family? How much forgiveness am I bringing into the family? Right? And even with all of that, you still may be drowning. You may have brought that in for years and be drowning. Right? And that's understandable. So we'll talk about that. But don't feel like you're doomed or failed or whatever if you're trying to live out this godly life and it seems to not be working. Right? Again, we will discuss some of that. So back to the beginning of the construction of the family. We must know this groundwork. And the reason this is important is because if I read something in the New Testament that says this is how family should look, right? That's what people argue, right? They'll say, yeah, you know, the Bible says this, but so, you know, we think this way. You can't argue once we get the groundwork of where it came from, right? If you grasp that it came from God, then once we get to a point to where it says you have to do something a certain way, you'll submit to that and say, wait a minute, God's the one who designed it. It's not just something we made up. So I felt like it's important to go over this groundwork. So in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4, I'm going to start in verse 4, and we're going to drop down in just a little bit. But let's just get some idea of where man and woman came from. Verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. I'm not going to get off on a tangent about creation, but guys, like, it is very important. Like, your faith is dependent, right? Like, the growth of your faith is dependent on getting Genesis right. What I mean by that is that if we don't see that God created everything, right, then once you start getting to the New Testament and stuff like that, and somehow you just think somehow we evolved over millions of years and these kind of things, there's going to be some major cracks in your faith, right? It's a strong belief of mine, and I've heard it before, that you got to get Genesis right to get the rest of the Bible right. Right? And so that's just a side note, but I encourage you, there's so many great teachings out there on this subject, right? But find out what you believe about how we got here. Right? It is very important that God created us. We were never animals. We were never amoeba that formed into something else. We're not those things. We were specially created by the love of God in His own image. He did that. Right? And it's important for us. There's value in us. You take away God and creation, you can't make a good argument for the value of another human being. Amen. Otherwise, we're just all accidents that used to be fish and amoebas and these kind of things. And then there's no true value. It wouldn't really matter if I hurt somebody, right? It just means that my brain is thinking just something. It's fizzing these things that's different from so-and-so's brain. You know, there's no value in it, right? That I can do whatever, you can do whatever, it doesn't matter, unless there was purpose in creation, right? And there's value in that human, there's value in this human, right? So it matters if we get that right. And so he covers that, just, you know, you can read this later, but in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So when God created the plants and animals, you know, even though it hadn't rained, there was nobody to till the ground, God was still in control. He had mist coming up from the ground. I'm not going to get into the science of all of that. You can study it. But the idea is that God had created things. But he wanted someone to tend the garden. He wanted someone to take care of the earth he created. And so verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, that's contrary to what a lot of the world teaches, but this is what we believe as Christians, and there is evidence for it. Another message another day, but the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So man was created by God. God used his hands and formed man. He breathed the breath of life into man. Man became a living soul. This was God's biggest creation, right? I mean, obviously everything created is amazing, but this was kind of his big achievement, was to create man in his own image. And man was given dominion over the earth, right? And man was here. It was just man. And then so, that's through 7. I'm going to drop down now to 15. He just talks about the verses that we're skipping are, you know, about creation and some other things and how man had dominion and to name the animals and all that. But in 15, it says this: then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So right now, it's just the man, and he's tending, right? He's doing his job, right, which is important with family, right? Their work is good. Just a side note, interesting, like at this time, work was joyful. Now, we know that work is not always joyful, but that's a result of the curse, right? So we haven't got to the part where man fell yet, but by the sweat of the brow, man will work, right? So that was part of the curse because man sinned. And I'll tell you this, the joy that Adam had in tending the garden, because there was no sin in the world yet, we will have that joy when we get to heaven again one day, right? We'll be working very similarly to the way that Adam tended the garden, right? He did it with a joyful spirit. There was no sweat of the brow. He wasn't out there hurting himself and being beat up and stressed. There was joy in tending the garden. Now, as a result of the curse, you know, we suffer a little bit, but one day we'll come back to that day, to where there's just straight joy. It's not a result of sin when we get to heaven. So that's just a side note. So Adam is working the field. And then in verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat, for in the day you eat of it you should surely die. And then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So God creates woman, right? He creates something that's different, not the same, that is different than the man was who was created. And it's not about who's superior to the other or anything like that. This New King James says that they're comparable, right? Just think of it this way. Is there a difference between man and woman? Absolutely, right? Can a man become a woman and a woman become a man? No, they cannot, right? I mean, we'll just lay that out there. But that doesn't mean that we'd be rude to the people who believe that way, right? There's a way to say that in love. There's a way to say truth in love. Nevertheless, it is still true. Man is superior. I read this. Man is superior to being. Man is superior to a woman at being a man. A woman is superior to a man at being a woman. Does that make sense? Yes. But the minute a man becomes a woman, he becomes inferior. Or when a woman becomes a man, they become inferior. Men are created a special certain way to be a man. Women are created a special certain way to be a woman, and both have attributes that are needed for the family. Physical attributes, as well as mental attributes, as well as spiritual attributes, right? Each of them brings something to the table that the other one can't bring. And this is why God brings them two together as the core of the family, right? And the Bible is very specific on these topics, right? And we can try to like change it up a little bit, but I'm going to show you why it's important that we say it just like the Bible says it. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. So God says it's not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper comparable to him. Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs or piece from his side and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is important to know because next week we're going to get into something called like the spiritual formation of a family. And how, in what order man and woman was created, God uses that to determine in what order they spiritually lead the household. And I need you to see that first before we get to it, because some people get riled up and they say, well, wait a minute, why does the man have to do this? And the Bible is going to say, go back and look at Scripture. And this is the order in which they were created. It doesn't mean that woman is any less than man. But there is an order for which God designed the family to operate. And when one person is not falling in order, it can cause a lot of chaos. And so, again, that's something that we will talk about. Listen, you're not doomed if your family is not operating in that way, right? And the order that God set up was God, then Christ. Then Christ is the head of the man. The man is over the wife, and the wife is over the children. This is the order that the Bible gives. And you may disagree with that, but I'm going to show you in Scripture that this is what God said. It's not what I said. And if you have a husband and he's not leading that way, then by all means, step up and lead, right? I mean, if he's left you, right? And you have to be the head of the house. By all means, right? Lead your children well. You can do that. But I say that because I know that it's hard for a woman, right? When she has to be in place of the man. I understand it, but there's a lot of women who do it and do it well. And good for them, right? And we should be praying for them. But the design that God, and why is it so hard for them? Because the man is not taking on the spiritual responsibility that God gave him. Now that can be fixed, right? All of that can be fixed. And we'll talk about it when we get into Corinthians next week. We're going to talk about it a little bit. But I just want you to know, if that spiritual order is not there, don't feel like you're doomed or failed. There's always hope. God is still for you. God is the father to those who don't have a father, right? He's a husband to the widows. These are things that the Bible says. So God is for you. He's not against you. But this creation is the design in which God made the family. So all of this flowed from heaven's example. And why I said it's important for us to remember that. So when Jesus in Matthew, and this is just something just so you'll be able to study it on your own and think about it. In Matthew, Jesus was asked some specific questions about marriage and divorce, right? And we're going to talk about that next week too. But I want to show you in Matthew chapter 19 how Jesus responded, right? The response that Jesus had when he's asked this question, and it's up here on the screen, and we'll only be there a second, but Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Notice these first words. And Jesus answered and said to them, who was asking him questions about this difficult subject, about marriage and divorce, he says, have you not read? Everybody see that? And you'll see that a lot. Paul uses it a lot too. You know, what does Scripture say? Jesus automatically, before he answers that question, he references them back to Genesis. What does Scripture say about the subject? Right? And this ain't the only time he does it. But he literally, like, references exactly what we've been reading in the book of Genesis. So Jesus says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, there was no doubt in Jesus' mind who made us. There's no doubt in Jesus' mind in what order we were made. There's no doubt in Jesus' mind how we were made. Jesus says this with such a matter-of-fact type attitude, like it's just a given, and it should be, right? But it's the right way to answer it. Like, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Right? God is the one who designed for there to be a male and a female. Next verse. And said, for this reason, he's literally quoting what we just read. This is 4,000 years later, roughly. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God has, or Jesus, fully trusting in, you know, he obviously knows his Father's plan. But for us, he lets us know, okay, you may not know God's plan the way I do, but you can reference Scripture. You can always go back to Scripture to find out how God has revealed a certain thing. And so, have you not read is a very important piece of the verse. And it's important that we appeal to Scripture on how God designed it and not us. It's important for us to appeal to those things. So, and I mentioned this earlier, like, well, I'll hold off on that part. Let's turn back over to Genesis chapter 1. This time we're going to go to chapter 1. And verse 26, this is another time that God is revealing his design and his why, right, and his purpose in all of this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, a lot of us are familiar with this verse. This is after God created all the other things, right? God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Do you see that? How many gods is there? One God. One God. But we believe in a triune God, right? We believe in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There's still one God, but there are three persons who are equal in all of their attributes and all of their authority. They are equal. And this threw a lot of people, I mean, you can imagine, before Jesus came to this earth, for God to say, let us make man in our image, it almost had people thinking, wait a minute, is there more than one God up there? But we know now, and the way it's written in the Hebrew is a plural type form. This is why we translated it this way. Let us make man in our image. But when Christ came and fully revealed the Trinity itself is what we call it, even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, then the characteristics of the Trinity are inferred in the Bible, right? That there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This us began to make a lot more sense. Let us make man in our image. Now, it's important for us to realize that in eternity, these three persons who are one God fully loved each other, fully submitted to one another. Christ submitted to the Father, right? And they were in perfect harmony and union together. And so when he says, let's make man in our image, according to our likeness, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're made the same way God is, right? God is a spirit. The only man in heaven, right, of the Trinity is Christ, and that's only because Christ took on a human form here on earth, and then he ascended back up into heaven in human form. He's still God, fully man. But God himself is a spirit. So what does he mean in our likeness, right, in our image? It means that all the attributes of God should be portrayed in our life. They were given to us before the fall. The fall came and we ruined a lot of them. But these attributes as Christians, we should desire to have them. In other words, the love that the Trinity had for one another in eternity needs to be expressed in our family. And somewhere along the, and no, this isn't all families, it's not a generalization, but I feel like a lot of families have lost that love, right? And it's one of the key things of a family. Parents have lost their, or children have lost their love for their parents, right? A lot of them. Husbands and wives lose their love for one another. And it causes us to no longer look like God has designed us to look. And you say, well, how do I overcome that? How loving is the Father to the Son? Like if I needed to sit and ponder something on how to love my wife or how to love the children the right way, the best thing I can do, I mean, not pick off a 10 steps to this marriage and 10 steps to, it's not that. It's go back and look at the relationship of the Trinity itself. Go back and look at the relationship between the Father and the Son. How dearly did the Father love the Son? How dearly did the Son love the Father and submit to whatever the Father needed him to do? Right? And the more we focus on that, and the more we consider all the angles of that, right, it will help us in our love that we're supposed to have in our family. And when we see Jesus in full forgiveness on the cross, right, and we see the heart of Christ as he, like, and I've said this a lot, but just this imagery, right, is that Jesus had just been beaten to bed, right? I mean, whip on back, whip on back. And some of these things are so degrading. They spit on him, right? They spit on Jesus. The creator of the whole world was spit on by his creation. Some of the things that the Bible tells us, they blindfolded him, right? They would punch him, and then they would say, okay, Mr. Prophet, prophesy, tell us which one punched you, while he's blindfolded, and they're laughing. If that's not bad enough, and they put the nails in his hands, and the crown of thorns on his head, and they're doing all this horrible things to him, they strip him naked. You know, the Bible doesn't, or most of the pictures and stuff we see, you know, it looks as if he's clothed a little bit, but there's no clothing when he stands before the garrison of the Roman soldiers, right? 500 of them, and they have stripped Jesus completely naked. What an embarrassment, right? And rather than getting angry, right? Jesus, he kept his mouth shut. He knew that he had a purpose. He knew that God was for him. He knew he was fulfilling exactly what God called him to do. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he has every right to bring down a legion of angels and wipe out the whole group, right? He looks at him and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And when I think of that imagery, I think of, man, how much did they not deserve that forgiveness? Right? And yet Christ was forgiving. And so when we look at, like, man, we're created in his image. We've been born again into that image. Forgiveness needs to be brought into the family. Now, that's not easy because I know that people have done some wicked things. And I know that there's case-by-case scenarios that we would have to talk it out, and it's good to talk about it. But ultimately, right, we should desire to forgive. We should desire to love. We should desire to submit when necessary. Right? A lot of arguments and things that we get into, we care more about winning the argument than we do about showing the one who we're supposed to love that we actually love them. Right? And we have to be careful of that. I'm not saying that you don't have to, you know, if there's right and wrong and those things need to be talked about. But sometimes, you know, we carry things out for no reason. Right? And a lot of things can be settled if we were willing to give in to a certain situation because you love the child that much, or because you love your wife that much, or you love your husband that much. Right? And so all of these attributes God has shown us from the beginning of time, right, need to be brought into the family. Again, we will talk about more of that next week as well. So we know that in where was I? In Genesis 1, 26, in 28, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is always God's idea. If a marriage was going to take place, a male and a female needed to be involved. This is just how God designed it. It's not to bash anyone out there. We as Christians have to be really smart about how we handle some of these topics. I think Christians do a terrible job sometimes on some of these topics, right? It needs to be handled in a loving way. And then also a way that people see Christ in us. That's so much more important than the arguments we tried to make, right? And I encourage everybody to consider that, especially as you're writing on social media. Are you winning an argument, or are you showing Christ to people? Big difference, huge difference, right? And just be mindful of that, because these topics are so heated at times. All the origins of family were designed by God. That's the point that I want to get out this morning, right? If nothing else. Now, I know that a lot more is going to come with that. There's going to be other questions and things. But over the next few weeks, as we're wrapping up, I just want you to know that we're not going to dodge anything. You're going to hear words like submission, like I've said, sacrifice, forgiveness, and love. And we're going to try it because you know why? And I'll tell you. I've sat in a lot of sermons and things on marriage and family and stuff. And usually, not all the time, but a lot of the times, you'll get the pastor up there and there's probably 4 to 5 jokes sprinkled in, enough to where the wife, you know, elbows, ha ha, you know, you hear about that, and everybody's laughing and stuff. But these ain't funny topics. Like, not when your marriage is suffering. Not when the kids are not doing what they're supposed to do. Right? And you're like really like struggling for answers and they're up there making jokes and stuff. It bothered me so bad. And so I'm saying this, that we're going to tackle some of these. And I just wrote a few down. What if my husband doesn't believe? That is a hard question. That is something that really needs to be addressed. What if my wife doesn't agree with what Scripture says? What if my children don't obey at all? What about the roles of a husband and wife? Are they defined in Scripture? Yes. Those are things we're going to talk about over the next couple weeks. Those are important things. Marriages are struggling because the roles aren't defined, right? And so they need to be defined. What about divorce? We're going to talk about it. How do I love my spouse right in God's eyes? That's an important question. It's not a funny thing. It's something that somebody I know in here, it eats them up every day. Like, man, I'm struggling to love the right way, and how do I do that? What if I'm single my whole life? Glory to God. And I don't mean that jokingly. I saw how that could have been jokingly. But there, you know, and we'll talk about that, you know, where Paul encourages singleness. Yeah. He does. He says that singleness is a gift, so don't feel like you're less than if you decide to stay single and devoted to Jesus the rest of your life. Right? So we'll talk about that. Again, there's a few more topics. I'm not going to cover all of them, but over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to discuss. And I know that, again, like I said at the beginning, it's going to be hard. But all that we just read in Genesis is the groundwork from which we build the rest of this on. Right? Without understanding that it's God's design, and yeah, well, what if God's design goes against my feelings? I have certain feelings this way, right? That is a struggle. We'll admit that it's a struggle. But any struggle that we face, God has made a way out. There is no temptation that's overcome man, that God has not provided and made the way of escape, right? And so whatever it is, you know, everybody struggles with some type of temptation or whatever. And so we'll talk about how to overcome those things. The goal here, though, is to understand that the characteristics and attributes of family are from God's designs. And his designs lay the groundwork of the importance and the inerrancy of the answers. And the answers are in there. We just have to dig and we have to find them. And I hope that we'll do that. But as you go out this week and you're thinking about this, like this is the one, as you go out, what can I do to get my family, not just marriage, but my family, back on track with the way that God designed it with his attributes involved? What changes can I make? Right? I know how God designed it. Man should leave his family, his mother and his father, and they should become one. What does that mean? Right? Do I see our relationship that way, right? And so all of these things, think over them, ponder them, consider them. What changes need to be made? Do I need more love? Do I need more forgiveness? Do I need more sacrifice? Let it start with me and then watch how my family changes. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's stand up. And let me just say this to young people, teenagers and stuff, those looking to maybe go out into the finding the spouse, we're not going to leave you out. We're going to talk about some of that too. But that is in a top three important decision, right, that you'll ever make. And we want to help with the guidance on that too. So everybody else, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your design. Thank you that you've given us answers to very difficult questions. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling in some of these areas. Lord, I pray for revelation and your kindness to warm their heart, Lord. Lord, thank you that you've given us a good blueprint, a good groundwork for us to look at how you intended it to be. Father, help us to see the difference, Lord. I really ask, Lord, help us all in here to see the difference between the way you designed it and the way that the world says it. Lord, let us see that difference and let us implement it in every area of our family. Father, we thank you for loving us. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God.